How many of you remember when you were back, I don't know, high school, junior high, whatever it might have been, where somebody was going to pick a team? You remember how this went? Everybody lined up over there, and they were going to pick a team, and there were two captains who had been picked. And you know that they were going to go through the lineup of people, and each one would have the opportunity to choose the people that were standing against the wall. Everybody remember that? Clear in your mind, right? Well, we're going to do that this morning. We're going to pick two teams. We're going to have one team over here and one team over here. And everybody's going to join one of those teams. I can see some of you already, your hearts are beating. Oh no. Oh, I'm going to be the last one picked again. I remember that so well. But I also see with some of you, your minds are wandering and you're thinking, will I be drafted first again or second? I mean, that's where we are, right? So this morning, you're going to place yourself on a team based on a simple decision. The team on this side of the stage is going to be made up of everyone who grew up in a family, a home, a community that did not try to correct your behavior when you were growing up in a consistent and planned fashion. That means what you wanted to do, you did it with no repercussions. I can see some of you nodding your head. Yeah, that's where I was. On this side, we're going to have the team that is made up of individuals who were corrected at every step of their life. You were the ones that, even though the goals seemed to be right, the right desire, the right morals, the right ethical living, you were disciplined in such a way that you really didn't have, it really wasn't a choice that you were making over the behavior or not. The decision was whether you wanted to be smacked or not. And sometimes kids or people can get so used to being smacked, it doesn't make any difference anymore. Sort of like the dog at the end of the chain, you know, pulling to try and break free. Eventually, they start to think that that's what life is all about. So smack me again. I'm going to get a chance to do what I want. So the question is, which team are you on? Were you over here? Freedom reigns in this place. I think we sing a song like that. Are you on that team? Or are you on the team of the disciplinarians? Now, the question is, where do you see yourself as having been as a parent or presently as a parent? Are you ruling and saying, yes, my children are divine creations and they know what God wants them to do, so I'm just going to let them do it over here? Or are you saying, no, my children are truly fallen and I need to discipline them and correct them all the way? So, well, I'm not going to ask you to stand up and go choose your sides, okay? But I want you to keep that in mind, that's sort of what we're talking about. And I prayerfully hope that none of us are at the extremes and that we fall somewhere in a good balance, somewhere between the extremes. Now, some of you may lean right, and some of you may lean left. And we're not going to pass judgment. I mean, all of this is very simplistic, but you see that there are two extremes. There are people in communities of people who live this way, strongly open-minded, or not open-minded, but know lots of freedom, and there's other restrictive people. In either situation, you end up having people who seem to be concerned about behavior, either controlling it, how it looks, and then the ones who don't care at all about how it looks. And And the danger with both of those things, when parents or authorities or leaders in a community are concerned about what behavior looks like to others, all of a sudden, you're taking the responsibility of choosing and appropriately choosing by the decision makers, the actors, you're taking that away from them because they will comply to what the authority has to say to them. At least they will for a while. And we've all heard the stories about the kids and people who finally break free of the community. I remember growing up in Calgary, and we had there were a few huge Hutterite colonies nearby, and the Hutterite people were very strict. They ruled their communes, I wouldn't say with an iron fist, but a pretty strong one. And you would always see the kids from the Hutterite community that were trying to break away from the restrictive life that demanded that they toe the line. And you see them come into Calgary, and boy, they would just live like there was no tomorrow. They would just be, they would be breaking loose. And why? Because there's no authority over top of them to make sure that they were following the guidelines. They had not learned how to make the appropriate decisions in their own hearts. And so it was easier for them. No cap on it, and you quickly move from the extreme of that side to the extreme of this side. And so these kids would just sort of go wild. You sometimes see that about our kids when they take off to university. If they've been at home and the thing that they've been taught is compliance as opposed to how to make the right decision. Now, and so I hope, and my prayer is that as a result of what we say today, not only based on that, but that we will try to begin to focus on how do we help people make right decisions? What is it that moves people to make right decisions? Is it simply compliance out of fear? Is it simply, it really doesn't matter what I do, so just get over it kind of approach? We need to understand what it is that works to help people make the right decisions. And how do we find that balance? Maybe we should have a third team. The loose livers, well, that's bad. The people who live without rules here, the rule givers there, and maybe there's a third team. Maybe we need to look and say, okay, maybe there's neither of these teams are really right for you, and they're certainly not right for living. Maybe we should add one. I wonder what that would look like. And then, if you want to confuse things even more, you're probably sitting thinking, oh boy, I remember that time that I didn't do this, or I did this with my kids, or they're getting away with these things. And then you take and you try to add it together to a whole community of people who bring all of their perspectives, all of their baggage, if we call life that we carry on baggage, and we bring it together and we say, let's have a community together. So whose rules are we going to live by? Are we going to live by this team, or some other team? See the confusion that life gives? And you sit back and you think, I'm just going to go back and we're just going to live on our own by ourselves. Forget the confusion of trying to integrate with other people. But we can't do that, we know. And so when I think about the church community, I sit back and I think, wow, is there ever opportunity for disagreement together? And that's just one of the small things that we might disagree with. You know what? I bet there's some people here who, when all these children are playing around, are sort of sitting thinking, oh man, those kids, that behavior, they should be sitting in rows or something. And I'm not saying that disdainly or with distaste. I'm thinking, that's where some people have come from. And that's perfectly fine. There are other people who are sitting thinking, wow, we should get them all up there, moving and grooving kind of thing to what we're doing. And because they should be free to do that. Okay, so how do you bring those opposing viewpoints and those differing viewpoints together in this place so that we can have a worship time together that meets all of our needs? Wow. You want a journey to go on? That's a tough one. And that's a challenge. You know, over the years, different groups have found different ways of dealing with people. But the fact is that everybody deals with people. The Catholic Church, you know, that over the generations, has a tool called excommunication. And if you don't comply with the things that they want, if you start to live too much this way with no guidelines, or if you start to live over here with the wrong guidelines, they have a tool that they can eliminate you, excommunication. And ultimately, all of these groups that I'm going to mention will say that ultimately their goal is to help restore people. And rightly so. That is the goal. That is the scriptural mandate, that when somebody's operating outside of the realm of what's appropriate biblically, our goal is to discipline them so that they will live in a right way. Okay? And, you know, the first people excommunicated were recorded in the Bible. Thaddeus and Hymenaeus. Paul said in Galatians, I believe it was, that those two people had journeyed outside of what was appropriate. And so the Catholic Church, when you go onto into the Catholic website that they're talking about excommunication, they're the first two names. And you can go down through the centuries, and they've got everybody, all the notable people that have been excommunicated listed on their website. And ultimately the goal was that these people would be corrected and they'd be brought back to the path of righteousness. So I'm not saying that's all bad. I think their intent was great. We need to bring people back who have fallen away and are facing difficult things. Well, the Anabaptists, of which people might argue that we come from their heritage, the Anabaptist movement, certainly the Mennonites did, and we've had this tool called banning, sort of the same as excommunication, except we don't have an official pope to sign off on it. However, that's what we do, or that's what we've done. And I look at that, and I think, okay, so that could be helpful in maybe some situations. But these are tools that need to be used carefully. Evangelical church, we have what's called church discipline. We write it into our constitution, and we say, okay, if something goes awry, you know, we have this order of discipline that we're going to follow. But it's interesting to note that in most places, church discipline simply is often written in about disagreements. Disagreements between people in the organization, not over lifestyle, not over issues of moral and ethical things, but rather over disagreements. So church discipline is a tool. The Amish people, you've probably heard of the issue, the topic of shunning, where if somebody in an Amish community or maybe stricter Mennonite communities were doing things wrong, the community would shun them. And that means you'd have nothing to do with them until those people turned around and complied with what you wanted done. So, And a lot of times, this would come from these kind of verses, and this is sort of a guideline for us. When punishment is happening, notice the writer doesn't say if it happens, he says when it's happening. There needs to be those times for course correction. It never seems pleasant, only painful. Later, though, it yields the peaceful fruit called righteousness to everyone who has been trained by it. So lift up your hands that are dangling and brace your weakened knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame in you won't be put out of joint, but will heal. So there is this positive side of discipline, of punishment, and I'm not going to talk about the appropriateness of certain punishments today because, you want something more than my perspective, and maybe you have a different biblical perspective, tweet me and let me know what your thoughts are on that. And we can begin a dialogue. Yeah, Joe, do it. I was going to, and if something shows up, okay, and you can tweet me at Jack Borchert and leave a message, and we may have a discussion. So where does this all come from? Well, the issue of correcting people, and I'm just going to go through this, the issue of correcting people sort of comes from the church at Corinth. I mean, it was the bad boy on the block in terms of the old church, the early church, because one of the things that happened is that the people in Corinth were starting to live their own way. And in fact, they started to talk about and live with such freedom about how they lived, they thought anything could go. And anything was appropriate. Read 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and read into it, and you start to think, whoa, were those people really doing that? And were they really saying that that was appropriate? Wow. You know, that it was really a stretch. But one of the problems is that they started to see that things like the flesh and the spirit were simply at war in their lives, and so they would divide and separate their two lives, and the things that they did in the flesh were separate from the things that they did in the spirit. There was a bit of Greek dualism going on. And so, you know, when they would do, and I think we struggle with that today as well, when you do your religious things, when you do your church things, everything is very spiritual. I mean, this morning I wore a tie, but in the old days, everybody would wear ties because that was your spiritual thing when you came to church, right? You put on the, sort of put on and showed how spiritual you were. On the other side, that when you got out on Friday night and you were living in the flesh, you took your tie off, you undid your top collar, and you really lived in the way that some people thought living was. And so there's this dichotomy between what is the flesh and what is the spirit. And we still struggle with that today. People come and they sit in the church and they think everything is fine and life is great, but then they go out and they really live whatever they consider really living to be. And it's a difficulty. So what was really going on? Well, Paul seemed to indicate that this is the way that it ought to look in our lives. You see, our whole body and then the mind. And the flesh really is dealing with our mind and our body, and our spirit is at the core of who we are. And it becomes the core of who we are. And it becomes the core. And one of the things that happens if you're involved in religion, just religion, it's taking and it's imposing its guidelines on how you live. It's imposing something that's outside in some measure, something that you sign on for. And it tries to impose it on your lives, but it's not really part of the core of your life. It's not really part of the spirit. Your life has not really been changed in a way. The other way of looking at it is that from your spirit, on basis on faith, you live out what's in the core of your life. It's a huge difference. Huge difference. That's one of the things that I believe that we want to teach our children and teach others around us, is that what's on the inside is so important. And we live that out in our lives. We don't impose things. If somebody imposes rules or these things on you, they may have a functional reason and they may want to demand compliance by you, but it's not really what's in your heart. And I always remember the author who wrote the book, What Really Matters is What You Do When You're Alone, you know? And so what's really going on in your life is what's in your heart and how you live that out. And I believe that that's what Paul was getting at. The problem is that he had to deal with these churches. And in 1 Corinthians 5, you'll find that this church, the church at Corinth, was into big time problems. They had this issue. While the sins that they were into and about, you can read them in 1 Corinthians 5. It's really amazing. Some of the things that they started to think were acceptable in their community. Stuff that we would look at and we'd think, whoa, that can't possibly. But they did. And so the extent or extremity of their sin. The other problem was that there was a lack of repentance. There wasn't a real sense that, yeah, we need to repent from this. We need to correct our lives about this. And the other thing was the whole community's lack of concern. This is where the community wasn't sure, should we be on that team or that team to bring correction to these people who are having difficulty. And that's where the third team needs to be brought in. Well, one of the things that they needed to recognize is that God is over all things. He is the king of all that takes place. He is actually over all those freedom issues, and he's over all of those demanding issues. And somehow he has something to say about how we accomplish his will in those things. I just went back. The first two excommunicated were Timothy wrote about it, or it's found in 1 Timothy 1. Hymenaeus and Alexander are the first two people excommunicated, in case you're worrying about details. Church discipline in that setting is really never meant to be punitive, but restorative. Now, that takes a fine touch to be restorative and not just punitive, doesn't it? When you think about it, especially in a community setting, that is a tall order at the best of times. And it's not a way of writing off an individual, but it's a, you know, this multi-staged process of trying to rescue and restore. You know, it's pretty simplistic if you lay down the book of rules and somebody's coming to you and you slap it down and you say, okay, this is what we do, this is how we do it, and if you vary from it, you don't belong. There are people who do it that way, you know, and that's not a helpful thing, I don't think. Paul wrote, if in 2 Thessalonians 3:14, if someone disregards the instructions of this letter, and this is interesting, he says, if someone disregards the instructions of this letter, make a note of who it is, and don't have anything to do with that person, so that this one may be shamed. Don't consider someone like this an enemy. He is an enemy only to himself. But warn him as if you were redirecting your own brother. We need to see that there is a place, there is a real place for redirection and correction. Don't ever think that there isn't. But it has to be done in a way so that somebody doesn't see themselves as the enemy. Because that's a problem. So how do we apply all of this? Where does the third team fit in here? And I want to say there is a third team. And what does it look like? What does it look like in light of this table that we're going to gather around in a brief moment? This table here reminds us that we all have been forgiven and changed. I believe we've been changed. We are new. We are different. And our goal in living is now to become who we are. It's to become what the table says we are, what Jesus said we are. You know, Christianity is the only religion that talks about your life has been changed. You go to all sorts of other religions, and what will they tell you? When you get to heaven, when you're a martyr, when you journey there and you finally get to nirvana, when you do these things, and you struggle your life to see your way there. Christianity says, no, we have been changed. Now, we are in this eternity of changed lives. We're forgiven and we're changed. Think what Peter says. He said, you have been reborn. We've been reborn. We're new. Not from the seed that eventually dies, but from the seed that is eternal, through the Word of God that lives and endures forever. When we give up a particular sin, when we repent of a falsehood and pursue living with Christ, we're not trying to become something new again, but we're simply seeking to allow ourselves to become who we already are through the Holy Spirit. You know, God has changed your life. If you've accepted Him, if you've accepted Christ into your life, you are new already. And now it's just a matter of living it out. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, and that's the chapter that Paul is challenging all these people. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is united with the Anointed One, that person is a new creation. The old life is gone. And see, a new life has begun. So are you living there? Is that where God, that's where God has called you to? If you've accepted Him, if you've said, I need your forgiveness, Lord, because I know that I'm not doing the job. I need to be changed. And I accept you, Jesus, into my life so that I can be redeemed and made anew. If you've done that, then what you need to do and want to do in your life is become whom Jesus says you already are now. And to live that out. And that doesn't put you on this team. And it doesn't put you on this team. It puts you on the third team, which says that you're going to live by what Jesus has made you. Not what other people are making you, but what Jesus has made you. And you're going to spend your time and your days struggling to live that out. I want to tell you today that that is grace. That is what grace is all about. We join in the struggle to be who we are. We experience the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We see that life lived out in our Christian friends, in the church family. We have witness to that in our own spirit as God's Holy Spirit nudges our hearts and our lives. We're working, and our spirit and the Holy Spirit are working together. And this is grace. Ultimately, we recognize that we will sin. We will do those things that are inconsistent with who we have become. And James says, own up to your sins to one another and pray for one another. In the end, you may be healed. Your prayers are powerful when they are rooted in a righteous life. That's what God wants us to do.